Good morning, friends. It's great to be with you. And occasionally, you know, I'm a real believer in saying thank you whenever you can. And it takes a lot to set up and tear down worship every week. And we are so excited at the idea that we will soon be in a new space where we will not have to do that every week. But what you should know is I am pretty sure that in a last life, I somehow harmed someone who was technologically savvy. Because I have the worst luck with technology. So it turns out Alexis Ward does too. And when Amanda and Alexis work together with anything technological, it's not going to go well. We'll leave it at that. So our entire slideshow, everything you see here, crashed this morning, came crashing down at about 6 a.m.-ish. And Alexis personally rebuilt the entire slideshow, and I mean word by word, bit by bit. So let's hear it for Alexis. Yes. that is no small task. My name's Amanda. Thank you. I try to be a freaking awesome mom. Some days I'm better than others. I do want to acknowledge, you heard in that beautiful prayer you heard in the video, we want to celebrate mothers and mother figures, because many people mother us, don't they? But today, especially, I am aware this can be a very painful day for many people. I'm one of those people. So maybe you're missing your mom. Maybe you didn't have the beautiful Hallmark relationship with your mom. And if that's the case, I just want to acknowledge that this can be a really hard day. If you've experienced miscarriage, the death of a child, on and on and on, this can be a very painful day. So my prayer for you is that if you feel celebratory, that's great. And we celebrate with you. But if you're sitting here hurting, we're with you. And we want you to know that your life matters and your life is a gift. Consider it a reminder of your original blessing. We talked about that during our Lenten series, and it's important that you remember that when God created you, God said and continues to say, that is good. You are good. You are a gift. And so sit in that knowledge, that reminder, and then go forth from this place, wherever you're going on this beautiful Sunday. It's not raining! Go forth and be a gift. You know, maybe it's to the barista at Starbucks, or maybe it's if you go out to eat today, tip a little extra, offer a little extra kindness, call somebody who's hurting. You can make a profound difference today. All right. I had a professor. Sheree had this same professor, Dr. Bennett, when you may or may not know, we went to graduate school together in a previous life at JMU. So I had a professor many, many years ago, and I remember bits and pieces of his class, but the main thing I remember is he said many, many times, repetition is the key to learning. Repetition is the key to learning. He would tell us that over and over and over again. And I do believe that is the case. And so if this morning you think, some of this sounds familiar, I think there's a theme here, that's intentional. There are times in our sermon series when I intentionally repeat information because my opinion is it's very critical information that is worth repeating. And so throughout this series that we're calling Where's Jesus, there are some themes. And one obvious theme, if you've been here or listened to the podcast or whatever, is that resurrection can be painful. Transformation, while it is the goal, it is not easy. And Jesus has a funny way of showing up in really unexpected places, sometimes maybe when we'd rather he not show up. And when he does show up, he refuses to let us off the hook. Jesus doesn't wear a mask. even when we wish he would, because that's our way of hiding. He will not pretend. So, common themes. You will hear them repeated. And this morning, the scripture you're about to hear, it is highly likely you're going to think, wait, I feel like I've heard this before. And that is because, well, you have. And you heard it quite recently if you were with us or in a lot of churches, wherever you may have been on Easter Sunday. The text you're about to hear is very often used on Easter Sunday. But hey, you've heard me repeat this. Easter is not just one day. It is an entire season and series of the Christian calendar. It lasts 50 days. And the intention is that we are celebrating, but that we are also hearing Easter stories. There's more than one. And so this morning, if we're asking where is Jesus in the story you're about to hear, the answer is he is gardening. And I love that. As one who likes to play in the dirt and has about 50% success growing things, I love the fact that Jesus is hanging out gardening. Like, what's he gardening? I don't know. That's great. But he's not where he's expected to be, which is in a tomb. And he's hanging out, I don't know, planting sunflower seeds or whatever you do. All right. You also, I'm going to acknowledge, if you've been with us for several years, you've heard us explore this very statement that we're going to explore in the scripture this morning. And that is because, as I reflected this past week on the various post-resurrection stories we could use, I thought, you know, this bears repeating. It really does. So here we go. Mary, this is Mary Magdalene, stood outside near the tomb crying. Now let me give you a little bit of background here before we go any further. She is dripping in grief. She has seen her Lord, the man who changed everything, who offered her a new identity, who freed her from shame. She saw him tortured, brutally murdered, and all hope was lost for her. So she has gone to get as close to him as she possibly could, basically, and to go and try and care for him in whatever way she could. She gets there, she finds out the stone has been rolled away. This is quite unexpected, to say the least. She has gone back, told the men, the disciples, and they didn't really believe her, but they ran to look too. This whole chaotic series of events unfolds, and then she is wandering around the garden in a grief fog. So she's standing outside near the tomb crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." As soon as she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone unto my Father. go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And then she told them what he said to her. So last week, we talked about how sometimes Jesus just isn't very nice. In fact, I get a little frustrated with Jesus sometimes in some scripture passages because I think, wait a minute, you are not the coloring sheet Jesus that I'm so comfortable with. Or you're not the placid, predictable British Jesus in all the movies. Why would you react this way? And last week when Jesus and the disciples were hanging out on the beach and Peter is, again, just dripping in seawater and shame, and there's so much tension in that story, and Jesus won't let Peter off the hook. And one could argue, well, it's not very nice. It's not very nice to confront him in this way. I mean, don't beat the guy up. We explored how it's not really a priority for Jesus to be nice. Maybe it shouldn't always be our priority either, because niceness can be quite a mask. So once again, this week, I'm rereading this passage, and I realize, well, he wasn't very nice to her, was he? Did you hear that one phrase in there? And again, we've explored this phrase before because it's so powerful, where when she realizes who he is and she does the very kind of natural, like, brainstem response thing where she throws open her arms and goes to embrace him. And what does he say? He says, don't hold on to me. Whoa, rejected. And for years, I will say, like years and years and years, I used to wonder, why would he say that? Like, what a strange way of offering comfort. And then several years ago, I read a sermon by an Episcopal priest named Barbara Brown Taylor that opened up that statement for me in powerful ways. Now, some scholars would say, there are some messages in there about Gnosticism and heresy and all kinds of things. Sure, that could be the case. I think he was saying something else. You see, human beings have a funny way of clinging to things, don't we? Man, I know I sure do. We cling, we hold on with clenched fists to all kinds of things. And please hear me when I say, I don't necessarily think this is a negative thing all the time. It can be. But sometimes it's a way we survive. But perhaps what he is trying to tell Mary is this. Mary, you can't cling anymore to the way things were. That was then. And man, we had a good run, didn't we, Mary? Some powerful, beautiful times. Miracles, healings, people rising from the dead, the whole nine yards. But that was then. That was the past. And if you truly want to live a resurrected, transformed life, and if you truly want to follow me, Mary, you can't hold on to me. You've got to let go. And in letting go, in releasing the clenched fists, the clinging to what was, just imagine what God can do. But Mary, if you're journeying through life, clinging to the past, to what was, even God will have a hard time leading you to transformed life. Sometimes resurrection requires letting go. We cannot heal or experience new life unless we let go and open ourselves to God's possibilities. Okay, Amanda, that sounds all well and good. But what does that look like? Because, and I've said this before and I'll say it again because repetition is the key to learning, we are supposed to see ourselves in Mary Magdalene and in Peter and in Thomas and in so many of these stories. So when Jesus says, you can't hold on to what was, you can't hold on to me, you've got to let go so that resurrection can really happen, he's talking to us too. And this could mean letting go of, I don't know, an idea of what your life should look like. We all have that idea in our heads, whether we realize it or not. It may mean letting go of expectations of yourself that are quite unrealistic and unattainable, or your expectations of someone else that are quite unrealistic and unattainable. It may mean letting go of bitterness or self-righteousness. It may mean letting go of someone you love, particularly if the relationship is toxic. May mean letting go of the need for perfection and control. Those two tend to go hand in hand. It may mean letting go of this idolatry of the way things were. The good old days. We all do it, friends. It may mean letting go of your certainty and your ideas of who God is and who God loves. And this certainly is not an exhaustive list. I am sure there are many, many more items we could add to this list. But in that one phrase, friends, Jesus says so much. Resurrection cannot happen fully until we are able to let go. So I got, this came in the mail yesterday, I think, Friday or yesterday. And in my denomination, the United Methodist Church, we have a big yearly meeting. Thousands of Methodists come from all over to gather. This year it'll be in Hampton. And so they always send out a big, sizable book of reports. If anyone in here is having trouble sleeping, I will loan you this. Works like a charm. And I looked at the book. I didn't really read it, to be honest. Rules and reports aren't really my thing. But I looked at the cover, and I thought, oh, my goodness. Every single year, it's essentially the same color, or cover, rather, just reworked a tiny bit. But how many times have I gotten this same book, and it's talking about all things new, a new way of seeing things, a new perspective on life, a new thing, right? Here's the irony. We're not doing anything new. Can I get an amen, right? It just made me chuckle. It used to, and I've mellowed with life, or in life, and with these type of things, because it used to make me angry, and now I just kind of see the irony and the humor. It's not just the United Methodist Church, friends. This is what all systems do. If you work in a school system, in a medical facility, in any kind of system, right? We talk about newness. And we all want to do new things. And we love the idea of new life and new possibilities until we realize how painful that can be. It looks a lot better on the cover of a book of reports or on a t-shirt or in an inspiring message than it does when you try to live it. And this is what Jesus is saying. I truly want to do a new thing through each and every one of you and throughout creation. But first, you got to let go. And that takes, for a control freak like me, that takes an incomprehensible amount of trust. So my point with this slide is letting go and allowing God to do a new thing is scary. I just want to name that. It's scary and it can be painful. I want to invite you to ponder your life, like really ponder your life. If you're anything like me, those words strike fear deep in your red blood cells. No, thank you. I'd rather do 5 million things than ponder my life. I'd rather fill up my to-do list than really ponder my life and the state of my soul. We're never called to do this alone. We're called to do it in community. What are you holding on to? What are you clinging to? Is it a toxic relationship? Is it some picture of the way things were that isn't even real, but you need to cling to it? Is it bitterness? Expectations of yourself or someone else that are unrealistic, unattainable, and unfair. A dream that you've held on to for years, but you need to let go of so that God can do something else. Why are you afraid to let go? And what might God have in store for you if you could let go? So a couple weeks ago, we put out the word that we would love to have people come and share about where they've experienced Jesus in unexpected places, perhaps in the midst of unexpected people, because Jesus has a funny way of popping up all over the place and messing with our lives, with our nice, neat, little, tidy, controlled lives. Jesus has a funny way of saying, you've got to let go. You've got to let go. And Natalie Kerr Lawrence. Natalie, there she is. I'm like, please be out there. very graciously has agreed to share this morning. Happy Mother's Day, Natalie. Thank you so much, Natalie. Yes, Ubuntu groups are returning this fall, and we are very excited about that. And we are excited about some of the topics that we'll be exploring through those groups. So stay tuned. If you have interest in those, you'll be hearing more in just a few weeks. Thank you. That was amazing. So it is always important to our leaders here at RISE, and it's very important to me that we are clear about the fact that so many of the things we talk about here are hard. And so when I stand up here and talk about, you know, letting go and opening ourselves to the powerful possibilities of resurrection and what God wants to do in and through us, it's like the hardest work in the world. And so please hear that. I will never, ever, ever, as again, like the winner in the control freak contest of life, I will never say that is easy. But I do believe that miraculous things still happen in this thing called life. And I do believe that Jesus makes one very clear promise. He never promises us that this whole letting go and opening ourselves up to the possibility of resurrection thing will be easy. He says just the opposite. He promises he's going to mess up our nice, tidy lives. But he does promise us that we will never, ever have to make this journey of letting go and opening ourselves up to resurrection. We will never have to make that journey by ourselves. Over and over and over and over again, he says, I am with you. I am with you. I am walking with you. And because he's like Jesus, he also says, and I have gone ahead of you. With you and ahead of you. You're never asked to do this alone. And because Jesus is risen and lives in this messy thing called church, you never have to do it alone because we as a community exist. This meal reminds us that the process of leaving toxic relationships, that the process of facing change, that the process of journeying through grief and all the stuff that life throws at us, we don't have to do it alone. And this meal says to us, I am with you. In the most unexpected ways, Jesus says, I am with you. And we believe that every single time we receive this meal in community, Jesus is with us. I can't explain the mechanics of it. I can't explain how it works. But my experience of this meal is that it changes us one day at a time, one step at a time. We are changed. Let us pray. God, thank you for powerful stories like Natalie's. And thank you for not always being nice. And for refusing to let us off the hook. And for even sometimes saying you cannot hold on to the past. You've got to let go. Forgive us when we struggle to let go. And give us the courage to open ourselves to a new thing and to new life. Remind us what it really means to be this thing called church. And that we need one another. As we release our tight, tight grip on certainty. And let go. And now we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon these gifts of the bread and the cup. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for all of your beloved children, all 7.5 billion plus. May we be Jesus's body at work in the world, in our little corner of creation, laughing, singing, dancing, crying, mourning, fighting for justice, standing with the forgotten and the oppressed, offering glimpses of what it means to mend creation together. We are painfully aware that this nation is so divided and fractured, that our world is in crisis, that the church is painfully divided and fractured, and so are our lives. And so help us in whatever way we can to journey toward wholeness and to work toward your vision of shalom, amended creation. As we journey, it's easy to lose hope. And so remind us that you have promised us that there will come a day when all things will truly be made new, when there will be no more mourning or crying or pain or death. And we can feast with your Son at his eternal celebration, where all of your beloved ones are gathered in and all are fully seen, all are fully known, and all know how much they are loved. We are loved. Through your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, now and forever, world without end. Amen.